has O Sacred Head Now Wounded, which brings us to the end of the week of Passion, so that we may sing this great opening hymn of Eastertide. Christ the Lord is risen today. Would you stand as we sing?
So I'm glad we got to sing all five this morning.
Stone to make sure that it was even more secure. The Sabbath day was now over. It was the dawn of the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb with spices to apply to Jesus' body. And they asked.
Do we have everything to honor our Lord's body?
Who rolled the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?
Just then, a guard who was at the tomb yelled,
"Halt! Who goes there?"
Well, we came to anoint Jesus' body.
They looked and they saw the stone had already been rolled away. And they went and they peeked inside the tomb to see if they could see Jesus' body. And what they saw was a young man dressed in white robe. And he was an angel. And he came and he said,
"Why do you look for the living among the dead?"
And then he replied,
"Don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here right now. He has risen just as he said. Go quick, tell the disciples."
And we all said, "And this is what Easter is really about."
Amen. Thank you.
We're done?
No, I think there's a song.
Christian, Ethan, Stephen.
I need you.
Yeah. Andreas, Martina.
For Easter, and the first one we're going to sing is "Ho, Ho, Ho, Hosanna." You know that when you're happy and you're laughing and you're having fun, you sometimes hear people go "Ho, Ho, Ho." Sometimes you hear them go "Ha, Ha, Ha," and sometimes you hear them go "He, He, He." And those are songs or sounds that people make when they're happy, and this is a very happy day. So we're going to sing "Ho, Ho, Ho, Hosanna."
Ho, Ho, Ho.
Hosanna, 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 hos
Based on what I just heard, we're going to be a Pentecostal church in no time.
What a joy.
Fritz, would you come up and share the announcements with us, my friend? On this joyous, joyous Easter day.
Yes, I'll be turning this aside.
Good morning and happy Easter to everyone.
Happy Easter.
Good morning. Announcements this morning is, of course, we always want to pass the friendship register so we know who's here. Also, if you have any prayer requests, we'd like to know that also. Next Sunday is, again, our Bible study on Revelation, so anybody who can come, please come. It's really nice, and you have to sign up for that. And then on May the 14th, we're going to have an outing at the Jacobson's place. And he's graciously opened up their homes for us to come out there. But you have to register so we know how many are coming. And you're going to put out some more information on this direction.
And maps and everything else,
yes. But there's a sign up in the back.
There's a sign up in the back already for that. And I think that's about it. The men's Bible study, of course, next Monday night. It's going to be on Solomon.
A week from Monday.
Pardon?
A week from Monday.
A week from Monday.
A week from Monday.
May 2nd.
Thank you.
Well, Joanne and I were on the plane to Boston this week to do the first of three funerals I had to do this week. We ran across an article in USA Today about a young man who's now 11 years of age, but who at the age of 4 was in surgery, and they said he would never live. He not only lived, he went to heaven. And when you read about it, it isn't some one of those wacko things that went on. When you read what happened to this boy and his family, you will absolutely walk away assured that there is a heaven up there, and there's a heaven for every one of us who believes. Heaven is the real thing, and it's available online, it's available in your bookstores. Some of you have already ordered it. Highly, highly recommend it. Also, just out of curiosity, how many people have ever eaten at Chick-fil-A? I think they got some of the greatest commercials on television. Do you know that that's a Christian company?
Yes.
That they're closed on Sundays? That they play Christian music in their stores? And yet, because of some attitudes, and I think in Mississippi or somewhere around the country recently, people have been asked to boycott them because they're proclaiming Jesus Christ. So for the next week, starting today through next Sunday, we have been asked as Christians to go to Chick-fil-A. And not only go to Chick-fil-A, but to thank them for what they stand for. So I'm going to be traveling this week up in the Northeast. I promise you, I'm going to be seeking out a couple of Chick-fil-A's. I hope you will try to do the same thing. It's about time we Christians stood up and said enough
Amen.
Is enough. Amen. Let's praise God. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those people who don't know you. I pray for those people that are so consumed with self and anger and inability to comprehend what you're all about. I pray for them, Father, because your son Jesus died for them as well. Father, he died so that we might have a hope. He died that we might have a purpose. He died that we might have a future that lasts for all eternity. Father God, three funerals in 1 week was a little rough. But Father, three funerals representing you was an absolute thrill and so honoring to me that I could do that. Father, two of the three, for sure, we absolutely know beyond the shadow of a doubt where they were headed. We do think of Ginny Munns this morning, who joined this church 6 months ago. And when I asked Ginny, in your 80s, you're joining this church. How humbly proud I am. Why is it that you're joining this church? And she had a smile on her face, and she said, Brock, because you preach the word of God. Oh, as I said yesterday at a funeral, how every pastor should hear those wonderful words. For that's what we've been called to do. Not to appeal to people, not to be pleasing, not to water down the gospel, not to lower the bar, not to entertain. We come to praise you. We come to teach your word. We come to be challenged by your word. We come to be honest about the sin that resides inside every single one of us this morning. Every single one of us this morning. And Father, we celebrate this day because we now can talk directly to you. We now have a hope and a meaning and a purpose and an absolute assurity that when we die because of what Jesus did on this day, Father, we have an eternal resting place. So for two of the three this week, they're already at home with you, rejoicing in a perfect scenario and with perfect bodies, singing your praises. Father, we who know you long for the day when we will spend eternity face to face, as we had our Seder dinner last night, so beautifully done by Melody. Father, as a reminder of the price that's been paid and what waits for those who trust. And so, Father, we gather this morning, heavy hearts in many cases, some rejoicing and some in between. Father, you know every tear we shed. You know every hair on our head. You know what makes us laugh. You know what makes us cry. You are the God of the valley. You're the God of the mountain. And you're the God of everything in between. You are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so we praise you this morning, Father, for caring enough to send your very best with the greatest gift we could ever hope to receive. And if there's someone here this morning, Father, that doesn't know you, I pray that on this Resurrection Sunday of 2011, this will be the first day of their new life, a new life that ends up in eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And now we say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have several visitors this morning. Would you welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ?
Month after choir practice. And I know none of us want that to happen. So would you turn in your hymn books? 357. We hope it's 357. Christ arose, and we'll sing that right now.
Trying.
You will find the words of the Easter anthem in your bulletins. We put them in there because there are a lot of them, and this is an unusual hymn. It's an ancient hymn, but a modern arrangement, but played on ancient instruments. So it's called Now Glad of Heart.
Thank you. Beautiful.
I don't sing a lick, thank God, but I know a tough one when I hear one. That was absolutely beautiful. Wow. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? It is short, but incredibly powerful. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that was really struggling in his day to find an identity in Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." It's a lot there. What a challenge for them. What a challenge for you and me this morning. Please be seated. I'm sure the following story doesn't imply Michael Roy in any way. It could possibly, but I don't think it does. Kudos to Steve Brown, who shared this with me. It's been tested and was fairly well received. Story goes that a couple years ago in a rather large church, they were getting prepared for Easter services. And in much the same way as we beautifully prepared for this service this morning, a lot of effort went into it. Like our church, it was a 10 o'clock service, so the choir director asked everybody to be in place by 9 o'clock that they would do their dry run. Everybody was there at 9 o'clock, but no choir director. 9:15, 9:30, no choir director. 9:45, no choir director. And by now, the pastor's having palpitations of the heart, as many of us would have. At 5 minutes of 10, in walks the choir director, ashen of face, absolutely embarrassed, apologizing prophetically, said, "I overslept. I apologize." Well, but most of the church never knew what happened, other than the choir and the pastor. A year goes by. They're going to do another program. Everybody had kind of forgotten what took place till last year, except the pastor. So at 4 o'clock the morning of that Easter, he calls the choir director and left the following message: "Christ the Lord has risen today, and you better be up also." I'm glad you like that, because it's going to be a long morning if you did this. As I said, kudos to Steve Brown. I tried it out on Eastridge last month, and it really went over well, so I knew you were going to get it this morning. Well, I shared with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just jump to chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2. "For I resolved to do nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Many times over the first 5 years as a church here at Speedway, you have heard me say that tithing was not a matter about money. Rather, it was a matter about a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, where do we place Jesus in our lives, and how important is our relationship with Him? You see, tithing is very easy when Jesus is first in our lives. Now, for those of you that are slinking down in your chairs thinking, "I snuck in a tithing message on Easter," sit back up, leave your wallets alone. This is not about tithing. But it is about a relationship that I hope you and I have. You see, on this Resurrection Sunday of 2011, my question to all of us is this: where is Jesus in our lives this morning? To whom do you look to for answers that matter, that have eternal consequences? Is Jesus a stumbling block to you, or perhaps does what He represents seem foolish to you this morning? Mankind has been debating this question for a long, long time. And I would suggest that you need to just pick up a newspaper, look to your TV or the radio, and the debate not only continues, but I would suggest it's indeed intensified over the years as well. In our text this morning, we realize that while the debate has been around for 2,000 years, Paul had the answer way back then, the answer that mattered the most. We need to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ, crucified. And as a pastor, I'm to preach Christ crucified. In simple language, in plain speech so that all can understand. In the verse preceding our text this morning, Paul wrote this: Jews demand miraculous signs. They said, Moses performed miracles. Let us see miracles performed. They were completely eclipsed, however, by what Jesus did while he was the God-man on earth. So Paul, who was all things to all men, so that by all possible means he might save some, for those of you taking notes, 1 Corinthians 9:22, he put his foot down. And he basically said, in effect, whatever others may do, we preach Christ crucified. We dare not, we cannot, and we will not alter the life-changing reality of our risen Savior. While the Jews were into miracles, the Greeks were self-absorbed with human wisdom. The Greek Corinthian church struggled with human knowledge versus faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why this message was so important to them and you and me this morning. That is why I quoted from 1 Corinthians 2:2 about knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a pastor of Three Way Community Church, my responsibility is to faithfully preach and teach the Word of God, not the ideas of man. We come this morning in humble adoration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is risen from the dead in order that you and I might have eternal life, free from the bondage sin. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah! He is risen today. But for him to rise, he had to have what I would refer to as a supernatural death. Unless you and I take seriously God's word and allow it to inwardly and outwardly conform us to the image of Christ, it does us no good. Unless we really understand the terrible price that Christ paid on the cross for you and for me, man's so-called wisdom is always going to be a stumbling block, keeping us from a joy-filled walk with Christ. Christ's substitutionary atonement. That's one of those, I went to seminary to tell you that. A fancy theological term that basically says this: he took it upon himself, what you and I really deserved. That doesn't make sense, though, from a human perspective. However, when you read God's word, which says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, then the only question that should ever, ever arise: how could he love you and me that much? The answer is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I did 3 funerals this week. I had the honor of bringing the eulogy at my aunt's at 99 and a half years. Oh, what a tribute that was. It was an old, 200-year-old New England church. Granite probably from New Hampshire, wooden pews. They had the lectern that I spoke from, but they also had another pulpit that went up a little bit. And it reminded me of the first time Joanne and I went to Jamaica on a missions trip, and I got to climb one of those stairs. And it was an awesome experience. It was as if you were climbing towards heaven. But what it reminded me of is I stood up there and looked down. That's not what a pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to be right down here with the rest of us sinners. And so I've always been right down here with you, because I'm a sinner, saved by grace, just like you. But the message that I was able to talk about my aunt was because my aunt had only one flaw. And I got them to laugh this morning. I said, there was only one thing that made the hair on the back of my aunt's hair rise up, even in her 90s. One word that would set her off. One word that let you know she was still a sinner. And that word was Democrat. And I'm in enemy territory because I'm in Massachusetts. And they were howling. And they came up to me afterwards and said, Brock, that was your aunt. She did not countenance Democrats. But I ended my talk by simply reminding them that Jesus Christ died for the Democrats too. So we were able to get out of town safely. So I did that funeral, but I reminded them, because my aunt believed in Jesus Christ, that she was in a perfect place now. And then I had the privilege yesterday of doing the third funeral for Ginny Munns, one of our dear members. And I told them that although she was laying there in the casket, she was no longer there. In a nanosecond, she was in heaven because she believed in Jesus Christ.
The other funeral I had the other day was for a 12-year-old child that died at a pool thing this past week. 12 years old, Vietnamese, Buddhist, probably. They had a Buddhist service the night before. I went and watched a little bit. But I was challenged as a Christian. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't water it down. I preached the Word of God. Because we are told to be honest with what we've been taught, faithful to what God's Word says. And God's Word tells you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you know where you're going. Now, I did say that at 12 years of age, I doubted that child was old enough to make a decision about anything. And so I believe with all my heart that God took her home. Because she may not have known Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ knew her. And Jesus Christ knows you this morning as well. So we come this morning praising an incredible gift that was paid on your behalf and on my behalf. May we never, ever take that for granted. Christ died a real death in order that real sin would be forgiven. And real eternity awaited all who believed. Christ shed real blood in order that you and I may have real peace and joy. Christ died an unnatural death on the one hand in order to have an unnatural eternity in home waiting for you and me. He died an unnatural death because it was abnormal. It really was. What was abnormal was the fact that since the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But wait a minute. He committed no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. For those of you taking notes, you'll find references to that in 1 Peter 2:22, 1 John 3:5, and 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was the Holy One of God, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. As such, death had no claim on him. Even Pilate recognized this fact at his trial. Jesus was also a preternatural. How's that for you this morning? Which means it was predetermined and planned. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We studied that back in Revelation 13:8. Before Adam was created, the fall was anticipated. Before sin entered the world, salvation from it had been planned by God. Someone has said this. It was foreordained that there should be a Savior for sinners. A Savior who should suffer the just for the unjust. A Savior who should die in order that you and I might live. And because there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin, the only begotten of the Father offered himself as the ransom. I would like to suggest that ought to do away with any and all stumbling blocks that's keeping anybody this morning from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lastly, the death of Jesus was supernatural. By that I mean that it was different from any other death in all of recorded history. John 10, verses 17 and 18 talk about this. His birth was different from all other births. His life was different from all other lives. And his death was certainly different as well. Verses 17 and 18 deal with the reality of the price that was paid for Jesus, for you and me. Jesus laid down his life in order that he might reclaim it. Therefore doth my Father love me, the words say, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to take it again. Let me ask you, Speedway, who killed Jesus Christ?
We did.
Who did?
I did.
Huh? Who
God?
You betcha. God caused Jesus Christ to die. He used mankind. He used it. Don't blame the Jews. Don't blame the Romans. You got a problem with it? Deal with God. God killed his own son for you and for me. He did. Nobody else. That was the price that was paid for you and me this morning. No little price. No just thing that happened. An unbelievable gift for you and I. We need to respond to that precious gift. God killed his own son for you and for me. While Jesus may have looked helpless hanging there on the cross, nothing could have been further from the truth. He and his Father were in complete control and following the game plan just as it had been preordained by God himself. Another great example of supernatural death of Christ can be seen in the fact that, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Matthew 27:51-52. Pardon me. In clear and easy language, no longer was there a separation from God. Mankind, you and I, now had direct access to the Father because of the broken body of Jesus Christ. That's the incredible gift that you and I come to celebrate this morning. Jesus truly was, is now, and always will be the Son of God. Christ's incredible love for you and me finds no better words than those he uttered on the cross about forgiveness. Even though he was in absolute agony hanging there, he still loved us enough to forgive us, and he never stopped teaching us about it. Forgiveness. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's recap for a minute. There was no room for him at the inn. Herod tried to kill him. His enemies were constantly trying to kill him as well. He goes through a mock trial. He's found innocent, yet here he is hanging on a cross in place of you and me. Mankind shows its appreciation by having him crucified. Yet here we find him imploring his Father through prayer to forgive us the whole time. My friends, there's a magnificent lesson here for all of us this Easter morning. Jesus' earthly ministry shows him praying from the very beginning, and we see that in Luke 3:21, which says these. When all people were baptized, and this is John the Baptist doing it, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. Someone has acknowledged this by writing these words. No longer might those hands minister to the sick, for they are nailed to the cross. No longer may those feet carry him on errands of mercy, for they are fastened to the cruel tree. No longer may he engage in instructing the apostles, for they've forsaken him and fled. So how does he occupy himself? He prays. What an incredible example for you and me this morning. A message to us about the importance and power of prayer, yes. In Jesus' last hours, he prayed, all right? He prayed for others, he prayed for his enemies, and he prayed for sinners. See, it was never about him. It was always about us. And it still is. By praying for his enemies, Jesus is showing us that no one is beyond the power of prayer, and no one is beyond the forgiving hand of our Heavenly Father. No one is incapable of receiving God's grace and mercy. Let me say that again, please. No one is incapable of receiving God's grace and mercy. That includes someone who has hurt you badly, a husband or a wife who's cheated on their marriage, someone who has stolen from you, a child who has broken your heart. I can go on and on. Nothing is impossible with God. So never stop praying. Even when those things look hopeless, and never stop asking God to help you forgive those who have hurt you also. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God has shown me over the years that he kind of has a unique way of always balancing the scales. Just leave the results to him and ask him to help you with a forgiving nature. When Jesus cries out to his Father and says, "Father, forgive them," he is making intercession for you and for me. He's pleading on our behalf because sin has blinded your thinking and mine. My dear friend Melody, right there, who put on a Seder last night and did an unbelievably beautiful job, she told me years ago, and she's now a completed Jew, by the way, that Isaiah 53 was a chapter in the Bible that had such a profound impact on her life. Isaiah 53 is all about predicting the coming of Jesus Christ. And in it, Isaiah 53:12, it says that the Savior will make intercession for the transgressors, and that's you and me. This is a good book to read if you have time. The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross by Arthur Pink. He says this about Isaiah 53. It declared that he should be despised and rejected of men, that he should be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he should be wounded, bruised, and chastised, that he should be led unresistingly to the slaughter, that he should be dumb before his shearers, that he should not only suffer at the hands of man, but be bruised by the Lord, that he should pour out his soul unto death, and that he should be buried in a rich man's tomb. And then it was added that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Here then was the prophecy, and made intercession for the transgressors, and there was the fulfillment of it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, he thought of his murderers. He pleaded for his crucifiers. He made intercession for their forgiveness. If Jesus Christ did all of that for you and me, shouldn't we be willing to make an effort to forgive those who have hurt us? Shouldn't we be willing to show the love that Christ showed in asking his Father to forgive? How can we not offer forgiveness when we have been the recipient of the greatest offer of forgiveness that we will ever, ever hope to receive? Forgiveness of others becomes all the more easy when we look to the cross and what was accomplished there on our behalf. Jesus was, is now, and always will be our role model. So the question becomes, not only where is your relationship with Jesus Christ, but if it's where it needs to be, then you will be able to do the forgiving that we're all challenged to do. So I ask in closing this question, will you do it? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness always costs something. Look at the price that Jesus paid for you and for me. About a year ago, there was a lady who was interviewed on television. She had been shot in the neck a year before in a drive-by shooting. She had been paralyzed from the neck down. And they were doing a follow-up story to see how she was dealing, how she was coping. And she said this. She says, I get each day one day at a time. I'm getting better, but I still haven't learned to forgive. And I know that's what God wants me to do. You see, she knew what she had to do. She hadn't quite gotten there yet, but she, I think, was pointed in the right direction. She obviously understood what she needed to do. She just hadn't reached the point where she was ready. Perhaps another Bible verse here might be of help. James 2, my old buddy James, James 2, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. No matter the magnitude of the hurt or the immensity of the issue, God's grace and mercy is more than sufficient for all of it. When you and I struggle with the act of forgiveness, we need to remember where the ability comes from. It comes from a Christ-like spirit. We need to pray and ask God to help us with the spirit of forgiveness. We need to say, God, you know how I really feel, but I want to do the right thing. I want to honor you with my choices. Help me, Heavenly Father, to do the right thing. Let your spirit come alive in my heart so that I might find the strength to do what I need to do. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a Christ-like spirit doesn't wait for an apology. It initiates. It initiates the forgiving act. Where would you and I be this morning if God waited on us? I doubt we would be here celebrating an empty tomb and a risen Savior. God's forgiveness does not wait for repentance. It initiates and calls out repentance by offering forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of faith. Philip Yancey, in his marvelous book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes this. At last I understood, in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all the issues of fairness to God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. Just like tithing is an act of faith by which we are saying, I might not be able to afford it, but God looks after my needs. Forgiveness is an act of faith. Because we are saying if there's any punishment that is needed or any gift of mercy, God will look after it just fine. Listen, when you and I refuse to forgive, we allow the sin that was committed against us to hurt twice. Once when we were first sinned against, and again by keeping us from receiving God's forgiveness. We need to stop the pain and forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My dear friends, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross that we celebrate this morning, we now know what to do. The question is, how do you do it? You think about that. pray. Father God, there's not one of us in here that probably doesn't have a forgiveness that we need to resolve. Father God, I ask this morning that we remember the price that was paid in order that we might find the strength, the peace, and the direction in which to do it. Thank you again for the amazing gift of a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is 368 in your hymnals. He Lives. We will sing the first and last verse. Would you stand?
Gracious unto us. May his countenance radiate in our lives, and may we leave Homestead better than we found it. Jenny Mudd certainly did. God bless you. Please stay in fellowship with the Baptist.